Everyone. Shabbat shalom. What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good to us? He's so mindful of us. The opportunity we get to come and just spend with him, we ought to be honored by the opportunity we get to come and make connections with him. So we've been in Genesis dealing with this 41st chapter, and we was at verse 38. So we're going to try to get through this 38. There's some things that I got to finish in Romans that was not finished, and we want to finish that up. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and just turn to the text. That way you're there. Just by chance, we get to verse 39 today. We want to be ready. That way, if we're going to move on, we'll be right there in the spot we need to be. But how many know that this whole Torah portion it's been challenging? We started out looking at the different aspects of how God used the life of Yosef to bring about a spiritual reality that is still lasting today. You want to know how important it is for yourself to get it right? Still lasts today. Plus, he's pointing to someone. Through the life of Yosef, he's pointing to someone. How many know who that someone he's pointing to is? He's pointing to Yeshua. So this is a big deal. So we ought to take it real serious, slow ourselves down, and be okay that it takes 3-4 weeks to go through one verse, because it's a big deal. Because Yosef is pointing to Yeshua, and Yeshua ultimately is the only reason you and I are here today. And we wouldn't know anything. We wouldn't know how to interact with God. We don't even have what it takes to interact with God, because we're at enmity with him. The flesh is enmity against God. It's the enemy of God. Because it's the flesh that caused the fall in the garden. It's the flesh that caused, and every fall you've ever had in your life was caused by the flesh. So we've been looking at that. We've been carefully dissecting it, looking at it carefully, reading all the verses we can. And sometimes it may appear to people it's a bit bogged down or it's a bit much. But that's how the text is. It is a lot. It's a big deal to God. Because for now he's introducing Yosef in a whole different light than his introduction in any other place we see in the text. The fact that he designated all the remaining chapters to the life of Yosef is telling us something. It's telling us this is important to God, and if it's important to God, it ought to be important to us. If God takes great value in to see to it that all these verses are designated to one guy, Yosef, then we ought to take it to heart also. And we ought to make sure that we get the lesson that is being taught through those texts, that it's meaningful to us. And so we're looking at that eighth chapter of Romans. It's really challenging. And it's a chapter that really will get you thinking. It'll get your blood flowing when you start to understand some of these, just these wonderful principles that are laid out concerning what he says in this Romans account. And I read some of this stuff during Midrash, and I'm not going to read it again. I'll refer you to just the notes that you took, that Hebrews chapter 2, dealing with what's happening there, in Hebrews chapter 2. But we're looking at something that's very powerful when we look at this, the spirit of bondage that he's dealing with, and also looking at the spirit of adoption. And that's that Romans 8:15. So I'm going to start there because it's going to help us understand some some very important principles, I think, that'll help us grab hold to what is being said here. Now, just as a matter of a note refresher, I'm going to give you a note refresher. The word definitions of ruach is wind, breeze, exhalation, soul, the spirit or immaterial part of a human being or animal regarded as immortal. Now we know that the soul is not immortal. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. That's not immortal. Doesn't say it lives on forever. And so some people have this belief that when you die, the soul continues to live on in some conscious or unconscious state, however you want to pin it. But the scripture is very clear that when a man sins, he dies, and after death, there's no thought, there's nothing happening. There's no consciousness, it's over. The only hope you have is resurrection. That's the only hope. Unless God comes and resurrects you, you're dead forever. Until he raises you up for judgment. That's the only time that person rises. There's no I'm here and then I'm there in the wonderful bliss of the presence of God. Death is final. And that's the one thing that a lot of people don't want to deal with because it's in your face. And it's brutal. Outside of a resurrection, it's brutal. It's terrible. It's sadness. It's heartache. There's no coming back from it. But that's why God had to have a resurrection. And in order for the resurrection to become real to us, there had to be one who could come to be resurrected. He who knew no sin became sin. And because he became sin, he bore all of our iniquity, all of our chastisement was upon him. And then when sin thought it could have finality with Yeshua, it couldn't because there was no sin that he sinned. He bore our sin. He took our sin. He took our punishment. The reason Yeshua died, he died for me and died for you. That's why he died. Not because he sinned. There was no death punishment to Yeshua. He died for me and he died for you. Just that alone ought to make us want to be thankful. It ought to give us a thankful heart. That way if God says, you know what, I want to meet you on Shabbat, just that alone ought to bring you to Shabbat. Just that alone, that one thing. And there are many more things. Many more things. But you think about Yeshua's life. When death tried to strangle and hold him so corruption could come set in, it couldn't find no sin. So therefore it had no power over him, and he was resurrected on the third day. And because he was resurrected, he became the firstborn among many brethren. There are going to be many to come after him, and we have to have resurrection in order for our faith to be complete. We have to die and be resurrected, or we have to be changed. They'll be changed. Some will die, and they'll be resurrected. You're not going to debate which one's better or not. You're just glad you're alive again. Now, you're not alive to yourself. You're alive, made alive unto him. And so what we have to be doing is practicing that type of behavior now. When you're alive to him, there's nothing else that is distracting you. Your focus is him. And today, if we practice that, he's our focus. We deny the flesh. We deny self. We take up our cross and we follow him every day and we focus on him. That's the key. But to do that, you have to do it by faith. And that's a challenge. It's a real challenge. And so what we see, the difference from the nephesh, which means living creature, these are just definitions. I gave all these to you when I did the Set Apart series. Set Apart Spirit. I did a kind of a little mini series in between our Torah portions. And every one of these definitions I gave to you, because I just went and took them off the other notes and put them on these notes. I just copied and pasted them here, the exact notes. The essence is very important. The essence of God is a value. His essence. What is his essence? How does his essence interact with us? How can a God, a most set-apart God, interact with mere creatures? He does it by his set-apart spirit. His operational presence, his set-apart spirit, is the thing that interacts with us. And so the essence of God is very critical in understanding God. So how can we understand God unless he tells us about himself? We can't. Other than that, we're making stuff up as we go. He's got to tell us about himself. He's got to tell us what he likes, what he dislikes. He's got to tell us those things. Once he tells us, then we have to study those things, and we have to believe that that's what he said, that he meant what he said when he said them. Now we have the essence of God. Now the essence is the intrinsic nature or indisputable quality of something. The intrinsic nature or indisputable quality of something, especially something abstract that determines its character. So the essence of God is something that we have to become familiar with. And I'm thinking sometimes we know it and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're good with it, sometimes we're oblivious to his essence. Just by our actions, because our actions on a scale looks like this sometimes. And then it flatlines, and then we go like this, and then we flatline. It's kind of a roller coaster ride. But the essence of God is not something that you can't stay familiar with. But the essence, to understand it fully, you have to constantly interact with it. Now, how can something that has sin interact with the most set apart God, the most holy? How can you do that? That's why he sent his Son to cover us, and he sent his Spirit to empower us. When you get covered and empowered, you can interact with the essence of God, who God is, the essence of Yehovah. Think about that. The Most High. You and I get to interact with that. Now, in order for that to become real to us, he has to do something. Yehovah has to do something. And what does he do? He does something that is very unique. Very unique in the text. Nobody's ever done what he did. He adopted you. Do you understand what that means? He's treating you as a son or like a son. The same way he looks at Yeshua is the same way he looks at you. But that hadn't become real to us yet. Someday we're walking around and we the way we interact with others and the way we interact with our spouse, you can tell automatically that hadn't become real to us yet. We interact with our church or our pastor, how we interact, it hadn't become real. We're still acting like we're just foster kids. We're acting like we have no daddy. And we know what that does to society. It ruins a society when there's no structure. Who sets the structure up? Yehovah himself sets the structure up. He knew that if there's going to be human interaction, there has to be structure. If not, they're left on their own to do whatever they want to do. And before you know it, they see a tree that's desired to make one wise, and they take of it after they're told not to. Because that's what we do when we're left alone to ourselves. And we don't abide by the structure that was set. And Adam, he took the second seat position. He said, well, if she wants it, I mean, what am I to do? What am I to tell her? I don't want to fuss with my wife. Let her go ahead and take it. And he ate it. Bypassing the structure ruined the entire world and sin entered the world. And then when sin entered the world, death came. And we're still underneath that same curse today. People die every day. Every day, it's sad that people die. And how people treat life is terrible. War is brutal. War is so sad when you look at war. How people can line up people and just mow them down like they're animals. with a gun and chant about it and think it's no big deal. And I think about there's a life. There's a daddy. There's a son. There's a brother. They're dead now. They were just alive just seconds ago. Now they're dead. That's what happens when we're left to do things on our own. We start trying to create our own hierarchies. We try to start creating our own way of doing things, our own systems, and we bypass God's system. And before you know it, we want to be the big shot. Whoever don't want to be big shot, we want to fight with them. We got to get introduced to His essence. And His essence is the intrinsic nature, indispensable quality of something, especially something abstract that determines its character. Now there's something that we have. Everybody has. How many have a Bible? If you have a Bible, I want you to grab it and I want you to put it in your hand and lift it up so I can see it. You have a Bible. Do you understand that you're holding in your hand all the information that you need to know to understand His character? You're holding it in your hand. Regardless if I got mine or not, you still got yours. You and I have zero excuse about understanding the nature of God or the character of God or His intrinsic nature. We have zero excuse. Now we know that in order for us to get along with God, we got to understand God. And that's kind of hard to, it's like taking a two-dimensional object and trying to bring it into a four-dimensional, and it just don't go, because that's how amazing God is. But listen, we knew that would be an issue, so He explained Himself. He explained Himself to us in the text. He started in Genesis. In the beginning, Elohim made the heavens and the earth. He explains Himself all through, and He goes through, and here we are still in Genesis. Over a year later, we're still trying to get through this 38th verse, because it's the first time we ever see anybody who has the Spirit of Elohim in him mentioned in the text. This is a big deal. This is not something you jump over and you just move on and you say it once and it's no big deal. It's a big deal. And this is Yosef. And we look at Yosef's life, and we sometimes you can feel sorry for the kid. 13 years he went through terrible things. He didn't have a daddy that he could go and sit down and talk with about his problems, because he was taken from him. His brothers, he had a whole family. Now he does have a daddy. He does have brothers, lots of brothers, but he didn't have opportunity to spend time with them. When the last time he spent time with them, they hated him, and they threw him in a pit. And think about Yosef. You know, we can really feel sorry for this guy, because he'd been through some difficult times. And you have to ask yourself, how in the world is he making it? He didn't have a Shabbat service. 13 years. He didn't go to one feast day. How is he making it? How is this kid surviving this? In every type of foul demonic influence was against him, coming against him constantly. This woman wanted to have him, and she basically threw herself on him and tried to rape him. And he's a young, strapping young man. He's got all the desires that everybody has here. We know exactly how tough that would be. Yet, he's maintaining. How in the world is that possible? Because he tapped into something. He tapped into something that if we don't tap into, not a one of us is going to make it. We have to tap into this. This is not a joke session. This is not God saying, if you want to, this will help you. He's telling us, if you don't do it, you won't make it. You're not going to survive what you're going to face. When it really challenges there in front of you, if you don't have something to hang on, you won't have nothing. And you'll give in anything. And so, in order for it to be fair, God knew he'd have to explain himself to people. That way it's not his interpretation. God has to explain himself. And so what he did, he encapsulated and protected his explanation in what's called the Hebrew language, the Hebrew letter and alphabet system, the Aleph and the Tav, all the way through in a numbering system, the gematria attached to it. And he protected to make sure that these are concrete things. That's what he did. And so here we are, millennium later, many millennium later, and it's still saying the same thing. Now, there'd be different variations, what's called translation, but we have enough tools today, you can go bypass all translation and go right to the source. That's key. And he's explaining himself to us. Now we're understanding what God is like. And he tells us, this is what I like. This is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. And for some reason, we think, let me ask this question first before I make this statement. Who here believes that the Word of God can fail? Does anybody believe that? The Word of God can fail. You're not going to get nobody to volunteer on that question. They're going to stand up all that God's Word can't fail. I mean, Sister Linda just talked about to us in Isaiah 40, talked about stuff can fail, but his word is going to last. You preach on that, you get amens all day long. His word will last. Heaven and earth will pass away, my word will stand. Amen. Except when you have the Brit Hadishah come along, and Shaul, we make him say that the word of God failed, the old word failed, now you have to have the new word. Or did he say, is that what he's saying? Are we taking Paul and twisting his word to our own delusion? You get my point? You're going to have, if God's explanation about himself failed, then his intrinsic nature failed, and we might as well pack up our stuff and go to the house because we're done here. But I'm under this understanding. His word will never fail. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And everything he said then, he still means today. That's what I'm underneath that understanding. What he said then, he means today. The time didn't change what he meant. And we think, you know, time changes what people mean sometimes. We see it all the time. What people mean, time changes it. And so things you said years ago, if you said them today, I mean, you could be arrested. Because time changes what people mean. But God's word will never pass away. It means what he says. And what he meant to say then, he still means to say now. And if he said way back then, millenniums ago, this is wrong, I believe he's still wrong today. This is what I want you to do. I believe that's what he means still today. Now, if we take him just literally at his word and we quit trying to build something fanciful that you don't really have to do a whole bunch, just believe in Yeshua, and then Yeshua done it all for you and there's nothing you got to do no more, then you want to go with that. That'll lead you in all sorts of directions and all different avenues when we see that that's not what God is saying. And so, essence is key. So if I asked you, explain the essence of God, the first thing comes to our mind is fear. We get afraid because I can't explain the essence of God. Oh, you know, we get beside ourselves because we can't explain the essence of God. Well, again, you're not trying to come up with what you think. You're going about what he said. Remember, I can't explain God to you, but he can explain himself to you. And that's what he's good at. He wrote a book to us. He explains what his essence is. But the issue is if you keep his essence intact, like Yeshua did, and said, don't even think that his essence will ever change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle will no wise pass from his essence. His character, His constitution. It'll never pass away. That's what Yeshua believed. And after all, that's our claim to fame, right? Is Yeshua. He's our claim to fame. We claim that we're followers of Yeshua. If we're following Yeshua, why is our message different? You see? Simple things. This is simple stuff that'll make us start thinking, well, how in the world could our message change so much over the years, but we still lay claim to following Yeshua? And so in essence, what we're saying is that over time, things change. It's not the same. And we adapt these little sayings. Over time, things have changed. It's different now. We adapt those little thoughts. And Yeshua is never, ever going to buy in to your little slang sayings. Because he understood the essence of God, his Father. He understood that he was a son. And he laid claim to sonship. That's what you and I have to do. You have to lay claim to sonship. That's what being adopted means. You lay claim to sonship. Now you're heir. You join heir. It was as if you were birthed by this Father now. Now we know on paper you belong to somebody else. How many of you know we all started there? We belong to somebody else, but then he adopted you. That changed everything. And as it changes everything, now I'm giving you these definitions because I'm just doing them as a reminder to you. Intrinsic means being an extremely important and basic characteristic of a person or a thing. Intrinsic means being an extremely important and basic characteristic of a person or a thing. And so, understanding, again, these little definitions are important to you because I'm going to use these terms, and if you don't understand why I'm using them, what I'm preaching doesn't help you because you come home, you come not seeing, you leave not seeing. My job is when you come here, you're not seeing, you go home seeing. The blind man come to Yeshua, he came to him blind, but when he left, he could see. That's something happening there. There's a marked difference in his life. There's no doubt about it. And that's what should happen to us. Something you couldn't see, now you see. It's very important. It's very important to God. So we see the Greek. In the Greek, we see this spirit. It's called pneuma. It's a current of air, i.e. breath or blast or breeze. By analogy or figuratively, a spirit, i.e. human, the rational soul, the mental disposition. So we know that when you're dealing with pneuma, it's also dealing with the mind. A disposition. Your disposition and your thought process all come into play. They don't separate the two. So we see this happening for us. Now, let me give you this real quick because I got to really move on here. The three most influential spirits in the Scripture. The three most influential spirits in the Scripture. Now, I gave these to you. Anybody want to try them out? What are they? The spirit of man, the Ruach HaKodesh, and the spirit of Hasatan. Those are the three most influential spirits that you interact with on a daily basis, or should interact on a daily basis. You say, well, I don't want to interact with the spirit of Hasatan. Well, if you don't rebuke him, who will? If you don't put him in his place, who will? Because he's always going to try to get in position and run cover for what he wants the flesh to do. He's going to run cover. That's what he's going to do. He's going to tell you, it's okay. You'll be all right. Look, it's one bite ain't going to hurt. That's his job, to run cover. But Yeshua said something different, or the Ruach is saying something different, and whatever we adhere to is we're interacting. Now, we have to become, some of you here, you're more familiar with the spirit of Hasatan than you are with the Ruach HaKodesh. That's a problem. You say, well, I come from that realm. Well, you're not in that realm no more. You've been in this room and you've been here. If you've been sitting in these seats for 1 year, you ought to be way away from that room. Because we're laying out the text for you. We're giving you the record, what the record says. We're not giving conjecture. We're not giving hypothesis. We're giving you what the text says. This is what the record declares. We ought to be different people. There's no way you can go through Genesis and take you over a year and you not come out a different person. It's impossible. Unless you just choose to constantly be led by the spirit of Hasatan. Because the spirit of Hasatan is anti-God. It's anti-Messiah. It doesn't want the things of God. Doesn't know the things of God. Guess who else is like that? Your spirit. Because your spirit is going to be led by your flesh. And the flesh is enmity against God. It doesn't know the things of God. It can't know the things of God. It's unknowable to the flesh. Unknowable. That's why your spirit has to be awakened. It has to be alive. It has to take, it's got to put its shoes on. It's got to get it ready to take its marching orders to guide you and lead you. And now you have your spirit being following the set apart spirit. And now you're on your way. Now you're getting somewhere. But it's hard to get in line and follow when you don't realize that you've been adopted. You don't find many children who have no parents, that's orphans, that get adopted and they don't appreciate that adoption, especially when they've been passed from here to there, and they'll appreciate that adoption. There's something about it. Well, let me just tell you something so we don't get confused about this. We were all orphans. That was our condition. We were orphans. We're without hope. We were headed for certain failure and destruction. We were orphans. Yet, a loving Father, the Most High, Yehovah, came and says, I'm going to adopt them. They'll be my children. That's what he did Israel. Do you know that's what he did Israel? Of all the nations, he said, Israel will be my son, my firstborn. Israel will be my firstborn. Why do you think the whole world is against Israel? Why do you think all the guns are pointed to one little strip of land in the Middle East? We got all this land, but all the guns are pointed to one little strip. Why do you think that is? It's not because they got value in that little land. They don't have tons of oil wells and all that. It's because God picked that spot. God said, don't eat from this tree, but that's what you want to do. You want to go against God. And let me tell you, the text tells us, the record says, you lose when you go against God. Not sometimes, every time. And so we have this transforming into the image of Messiah Yeshua is your intrinsic nature being made to come in congruence with his intrinsic nature. We have to come into congruence. We have to fit in to his. We don't understand. We don't get to mold Yeshua to fit our lifestyle, the way things we like. We don't get to come in and say, well, I don't see why we can't do this no more. I don't see why we can't do that. We have to come into congruence with him. That's what Yeshua did with the Father. Yeshua had to come into congruence with his Father because he laid claim that he was a son. If you're a son of God, act like a son. If you're a son of God, don't act like you have no father. And there are a lot of times people act like they have no father. Just kind of doing what they want. They have nobody that's in charge of them. We ought to act like we have a father that cares. Act like we have somebody that's concerned about us. And we definitely ought to be reading about what our father said, especially if he wrote a book to us. Is this making sense to everybody? Any intrinsic nature that is not of Elohim is a delusion. Any intrinsic nature that is not of Elohim is a delusion. And so let's go now to Romans 8:15, because that's where we left off. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now notice we're dealing with the spirit, the ruach, because how did we get here? First of all, how did we get here? Because 38 38 of Bereshit, verse 38 of 41. And Pharaoh said to his servants, could we find another like him, a man, everybody say a man, in whom is the spirit of Elohim? That's how we got to Romans. Could we find another man in whom is the spirit of Elohim? This is Pharaoh recognizing a spiritual matter that is mind-blowing to me. How much of the spirit of Elohim was in yourself that it could cause Pharaoh to take a look at it? Now, all the wise men were there. They were all gathered. The wisest of all Mizraim were there. They were the most important people of principle and information that Pharaoh could get his hands on and buy. They were all there. So it's not just one guy being looked at. Every one of them had their shot before Joseph showed up. Every one of them. This is the dream. Tell me what it means. Nobody could interpret. Then God's man walked in. And he's standing there. And he starts to, first thing he does, he humbles himself before Jehovah. He's not there to give credit to himself. He's not there to take any accolades. He just wants to do what God told him to do. And this is just another step in the process for yourself. That's all it is. I was in prison last night, and this morning I'm in the palace. Father, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever you're doing, help me see it and help me be in congruence with you. I don't want to get out of turn. I don't want to get out of line. I don't want to misspeak. Can you imagine us aligning ourselves with God that way and taking to heart that? When you go before him and you pray and say, God, I don't want to get out of turn. I don't want to misstep. I don't want to misspeak. All I want to do is come into congruence with you. And if you're struggling with that, tell him, say, Lord, and I'm really struggling just trying to understand this whole concept. It's so much. Would you help me? And he will. But if you don't ask him, he said, you have not because you don't ask. You're not even asking me to do this. Because if you're struggling, you know who's the first one going to know that you're struggling? You. You're going to notice that you're struggling with that. But we got to come into congruence with him. We have to understand. Because could the clay say to the potter, why you made me this way? Does the potter have the power to make a vessel of honor out of the same lump and one of dishonor? Who has the authority? The one who explains his essence to us. That's the one who has authority. He explains his essence. Listen, if you wrote this book, you must be something. If you could keep all this detail intact over all the years of the enemy trying to destroy this record, this is the most sought after record to be destroyed in all of history's literature. Did you know that? Did you know that? There's no literature in the world that's been more sought after to be destroyed than this record you have. And sometimes we treat it with such disrespect, we look at it once a month. We ought to cherish the record. David said it this way. He said, thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. He cherished it. He made a point to read it and remember it because it meant something to him. And we know that even after those statements, David found himself in a situation. But God, being who he is, his essence, what does he do? He looks at the first son, he says, this ain't mine. He knew instantly, she's fooling around on me. Man, that whore takes the second son. Maybe she changed. This one ain't mine either. I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to sell her. He takes his whore and wife and puts out for sale. And God says to him, you go buy her back. You want to know about the essence of God? His character is so different than us. We so short fused and got anger right on the tip of our tongue many times. Anger that snaps. anger that Yeshua claims to be equal to murder. So you think maybe we need to understand more about his character? You better believe we do. You say, you don't let nobody buy her. You will buy her. You think he wanted to? I don't want to do that. Nobody wants to have to humble themselves and realize that there's a higher power that we have to line ourselves up to. We have to line up to that higher power. And he gets the final say. And sometimes there's something you want to do, you want to do it so bad, you can't let yourself get into congruence with him. And you suffer for it. And after you suffer, you don't like the feeling of the suffering, and you realize, man, that was a mistake. But you could have prevented that. And so now you have to work double hard to not do it again. Because you want to be in congruence with him. You don't understand everything, but he does. You don't know why things went the way they went today, but he does. You don't know the reasons behind it, but he knows all the reasons. What you got to do is sit back and say, God, I don't know why it's going this way, but I thank you for peace. I thank you that I'm not going to get out of sorts with you. I'm just going to trust what you're doing because I'm going to follow your essence today. That's what I'm going to do. I don't understand it, but you understand everything. It takes faith to operate like that. And without faith, you can't please him. He knows it takes faith because you got to trust him when it don't make sense to you. It don't make sense to you, but you're trusting him that he knows best. And so when we look at these definitions, it'll help us understand how important it is for us to come in line with him. If we want pure, unadulterated word, we must remove the filters. Some of you came with filters on your ears. You hear what I'm saying, but only the way you want to hear it. You're not getting the unadulterated word. You're getting the only word that you want, the one that you understand, the one that you like. That's what the only part you hear. You have filters on your ears. If you trust God, take the filters off. If it's the truth, it'll be the truth today, tomorrow, and 2 years from now, 100 years from now, it'll still be the truth. We have to take the filters off our ears. Sometimes you walk in here, and if you got to see what I see in the spirit sometimes, you go, oh, my God. Some of you look like you got two big oil filters on each side of your head. Filtering the Word of God. You can't filter the Word of God. It's the unadulterated Word. If you want, that's how you line yourself up with his intrinsic nature. That's how your intrinsic nature, because you have an intrinsic nature. You have one. It works. You have an intrinsic nature, but it has to come into congruence with his. And so we have a way that happens. You can't come into congruence with Jehovah's intrinsic nature if you haven't first come in congruence with Yeshua's intrinsic nature. Because that's the only access to God is through Yeshua. You can't even access the Father. Yet the Father says he gives us the spirit of adoption. He's telling us what he's doing for us and his heart's desire is to call us his. Do you have a father? Do you not have a father that you want to respect your father? You want to honor your father? Do you have a father that you can even pray the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? Do you have a father that you can even pray that prayer to? The only way you have a father is you had to be adopted. Because remember, we were orphans. We were alienated, separated from the commonwealth. We weren't part of Israel. None of us. But he made us a part. We ought to appreciate that. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. And that word is slavery. And I gave you all those verses last week. Bondage, again, the fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption where by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, he puts a word in there, Abba, Father. And it's amazing. Sometimes it's just, it's really, he uses a Hebrew word in a Greek setting. Because Av is father in Hebrew. Where's the Greek here? So basically what he's saying is father, father. Father, father. Because something has happened. He's not just your father. He's your father, father. He's the ultimate father, the ultimate daddy. There's none higher than him. He's superior than any other father that will ever be. That's what you're recognizing. This is the spirit of adoption. Now, again, the spirit of adoption that he's dealing with, that word spirit is pneuma there. And so we understand that he's still speaking of the ruach. The ruach that comes. And you have, and this has to be something that becomes real to you. If it don't become real to you, you're never going to have a father. You're going to associate with God as a father, but he's not your father. You believe he is a father. He's the father of Yeshua, but is he your father? The only way that happens, you have to come into congruence with Yeshua. Therefore, automatically you come into congruence with the Father. Because he was Yeshua's father. He spoke more about his father than any other subject of all his writings. All of his writings, he spoke more about his father than any other subject. This is Yeshua, the one we're following, the one we lay claim to. The one that he's the one died for my sins. I accept his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We go out and we testify. I'm a follower of Yeshua. And we lay claim to these things, but we don't really believe them. They haven't become real to us yet. Because if that's the case, if you're following Yeshua, then you have a father through this adoption process. You have a father. If you have a father, now you have a structure. Now you have structure. And the first thing your father says, this is a list of things I like. This is the list of things I don't like. If you do these, you're going to die. If you do these, you'll live. Then we come along and say, well, we got to make it easier than that. How do we get by this? Because this is hard stuff. This is difficult. You can't eat what? You got to keep these holidays? I like my other holidays. You can't do none of these things? That's what he said. If the ones that you like to keep and he said them, we'll keep them. Point them out to me. If he said it, we'll keep them. If he didn't say it, why are we doing it? Amen. We're talking about coming in congruence. We're not talking about associating with a father. We're talking about being adopted. It's a big difference. This word adoption is very key. Now, I'm not going to go over the spirit of bondage again because I did that last week. I covered it. It could probably done a second time wouldn't hurt, but today I don't have enough time to do it. But this G5206 is we ought to see ya. We ought to see her in the Greek. We ought to see her. I mean, it's really telling you something in this pronunciation. We ought to see it. We ought to see her. It's from a presumed compound, 5207, and a derivative of 5087. The placing as a son. That is adoption. So the spirit of adoption, when it comes on you, you feel like a son, not an orphan anymore. You feel like you belong. You feel like I'm heir. You feel like he's my father. He's my daddy. Everything he has, I can have. I can access. That's how you feel. When the spirit of adoption comes on you, you feel like you have access. But it's amazing, we claim this, that we have it, but then we are very timid. We go to pray, Lord, if it's possible, I don't want to ask you too much. I don't want to press you on this. If you could help me with this. We're timid. You're not talking. Who are you talking to? Do you even know the person you're talking to in that prayer? What is going on here? This is how the devil beats people up. They're talking about the spirit of adoption. You don't feel adopted. You don't feel like a son, because if you felt like a son, you understand now you have authority in your life. And that authority is superior than all other authority. And you recognize there's nothing that he don't want you to have. You recognize that. And you can walk in that authority. You can be bold to speak. You have words just flooding your mind, your memory. It just starts flooding you. You don't even know where it's coming from. That's because you understand that you've been adopted. Amen. You understand that concept. And you walk it out by faith. And the only time we lapse in this is when we lack in our faith. When we get a little weak in our faith and we suffer for that, and then we have to get back on track. But we have to keep our faith strong. And the only way you get strong faith, you got to go through some battles. You got to be some resistance there to be stronger. And so God wants us to be strong in our faith, but you have to understand, we ought to see you is a very important word. Very important. This is an adoption, figuratively, Christian sonship in respect to God. Christian sonship in respect to God. Adoption of children or sons. In Thayer's definition, it says adoption. Adoption as a son. That relationship which God was pleased to establish between himself and the Israelites in preference to all other nations. We're going to read it in just a little while. What he's talking about here. God had a preference. And he adopted Israel. The first man to be called a Hebrew was Abraham. He was the first one. There's nobody before him that you can point to that God ever referred to them as a Hebrew. The first Hebrew that we see in the scripture was Abraham. And God chose him. Now, in order to select him through election process, he had to separate him. Did he not? He said, leave your father and your mother, your kindred, and go to the place I tell you. Here's a man going 3 days from nowhere. Talk about faith. You ever been 3 days from nowhere? Where you going? I don't know. When you going to get there? I don't know. I'm just told to go, and I'm going. Now, he's leaving his father, so he's got to accept the father. He's got to accept his family. He's leaving. Now he's got to accept this family. And one of the things you have to do as a believer, you have to accept the family of God. There's a group of believers. There's a different sphere of impact. Right now, we're in a sphere of impact right now. God has allowed you, whatever he worked out, every detail in your life up to this point, to make sure that you're in this sphere of impact. And this, we become your, we're family in the kingdom of God. We're family in his kingdom. We have a father, and that father is the Most High. His name is Jehovah. That's our father. And we believe that he's superior and he's in charge. And we believe what he says goes. It don't matter what translation has told us over the years. We believe what he says goes. Now, can I find out what he said? Absolutely. Just takes a few minutes of your time, a few presses of the button, turning the pages, and you can find out what he said, what he meant. He speaks very clear. And it's been proven time and time again, the consistency of the text has been there year after year after year. We see it. And so when God, the Father, who we adopted, we're now sons, we're part of his family. When he says, don't do that, we can't say, well, in this time, we probably could do that. Then they couldn't do it. Because that was the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you could do these things. Okay? I have no problem with that statement. Show me where the Father said you can. Well, that's when we have a breakdown. It breaks off, breaks down, and people start going, there's not, us not an answer. I understand what you're saying, but show me where our Father said we can do that. Because remember, we're adopted. Adopted children don't come in and they set the standard. They set the hierarchy. They in charge. They don't come in and do that. You're so thankful you're not an orphan no more. You now have a father who cares for you, and everything he owns now belongs to you, because adoption takes it to a whole different level. You're not a foster parent. Now you have a child, just as if you birthed them. In the case of a believer, we've been born again, birthed into this new family, and so we don't get to come in and give dictates on how this family is going to be run. We have a Father. And this Father, He don't run out on you. This Father, he don't forget His children. He remembers His children. When they're going through difficult times, He remembers them. He remembers them when they're in sin. He remembers them. It's still His. Still His. Because He's a loving Father. He cares for us. And so this adoption, this is what I'm trying to get you in a mindset of what Pharaoh was seeing in yourself. Who is this guy? That the spirit of Elohim's in him. Because the spirit of Elohim being in him, what it meant to him? I have a Father. He's the most spectacular Father in the world. He kept me in the pit. Kept me from all the lies. The assassin could have took me out any time, but my Father wouldn't let him. Could have killed me, but He wouldn't let him. I'm sure the assassin got very angry that day that it was exposed, but God calmed down. Calm it down a little bit. You ain't killed nobody. That's my guy. That's my son. Do you see how the Father, He wants to stand in to be the Father, but we got to let Him be who He is. We don't get to dictate how this Father's going to look, how He's going to dress, what He likes, what He dislikes. We get to tell the Father what's going on. Come on now. This has to be more serious than this to us, that we think we can come along and do that. The blessed state looked for in the future life after the visible return of Christ from heaven. This is that adoption, because there's something that we wait for. Now, that we are to see her goes to a root word. And that root word is 5207, and that is weos. And it simply means a son. Sometimes of animals used very widely in intermediate, remote, or figurative kinship, child, fold, or son. So he's showing that we ought to see him. It gets down, in its root, gets down to the basic, just a son. And he's trying to draw inference to that. In Theos, it's a son. It's rarely used of a young animal, generally used of an offspring of men. In a restrictive sense, the male offspring, one born by a father of a mother. In a wider sense, a descendant, one of posterity of anyone, the child of Israel, son of Abraham. So we're starting to see this terminology when he starts to speak of a seed of Abraham. These are key elements that we have to understand and make sure we're familiarize ourselves with, because now we're starting to see the depth of we ought to see him. And what is he talking about here when he talks about this word adoption? We're not talking about like a son. We're talking about a son. From its root, it means a son. It's not like a son. It's not sort of a son. It's not a stepson. Do you understand the point? It's a son. And he's wanting to make sure we understand. When he adopted you, he treats you like sons. Just like when he adopted Israel, he treated Israel like a son. This should be critical for our understanding. No doubt that we should grab hold to these principles. And you can read, there's a big long definition to that root word. I'll leave it up to you to read the rest of it. It's a lot going on there. And then it goes to another root, which is 5087. And this kind of just all goes off the rail. I mean, it goes from we ought to see it, or we are, and then off the rail. Sort of in a sense of looking at words, because we see something that's thithimi. It's a prolonged form of the primary word, theo, which is only used as an alternate in certain tenses. To place in the widest application, literally or figuratively, properly in a passive or horizontal posture, and thus different from G2476, which properly denotes an upright and active position while 2749 is properly reflective of an utter prostrate. Now, there's a lot of studying that I just said in a very short time. A lot of studying looking at these. It's to advise, appoint, bow, commit, conceive, give, kneel down, lay aside, lay down, lay up, make, ordain, purpose, put, set forth, settle, sink down. So we see these, this term of this deepest root of we ought to see ya, and what is it saying? It says to set or put a place. To put down, lay down, bend down, to lay off or aside, to wear or carry no longer, to lay by, lay aside money, to set on, serve, something to eat or drink, to set forth something to be explained by discourse, to make or set for oneself or for one's use, to set, fix, established. This is letting us know that this adoption is something that is going to be a fixed thing. It's not just something to be said for a moment and everybody says hallelujah and we move on. This is a fixed thing. This thing is going to be paid for by something. It's going to be paid for by something. I want you to keep that in mind. So it's like setting aside money. I'm giving you the definition because, and I'm taking my time to do that because I want you to see how severe, when he says you have received not the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. This is very key to understand because this is the position yourself's in. All the stuff we think he doesn't have, he has all of it and more. Because now his father is Jehovah. What could go wrong for yourself? He's got to come out the pit to the palace because his father said so. And it's been fixed, been paid for. And same thing we have. How many know it's been paid for you and I? The money's been laid out for us. It's been paid for by Yeshua. So when he says you've received the spirit of adoption, this is not some just trying to fill in some gaps of words. This is serious business to God. The issue is it's not serious to us. We don't even know what adoption means. We don't understand what this means. We understand it in this most superficialness when it comes to adoptions in the world today. But what God is making mention here is some serious business to God. And we ought to take it. It means to establish or ordain. What? In its deepest root, this is what it means? Yes. And so we find in John chapter 10, I wanted to find a passage that would really say something for me. And John 10 did it for me. John chapter 10, verse 1. Says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter through the door unto the sheepfold, but climbs up by another way, that one is a thief and a robber. Nobody wants to be thieves and robbers here, do we? So how do you enter in? Through the door. You don't enter in no other way. You enter in through the door. But we're going to find out who the door is. And we got to enter in through that door. But he who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens for him, and the sheep hear his voice. I mean, see that. Hear his voice. What he is saying about himself. They find out his essence and his intrinsic nature. They hear his voice. When you read from Genesis and you read through the Torah, you're hearing his voice. And you're going to remember his voice. You're going to, anytime he speaks through anybody else, you'll know that that's the voice of the Father. I mean, you know you got to hear the voice of the Father. If we're talking about the spirit of adoption, you got to hear the voice of the Father. Amen? He who enters through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens for him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, and when he had brought out his own sheep, He goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do you understand what he's saying here? You know, when you are fostering a child, you may or may not have them for very long. If the parents get it right, the child goes back to the parents. But if the parents keep constantly getting it wrong, then the state takes the child, then it's up for adoption. Not a foster kid no more, but up for adoption. When you adopt that child, now that child takes your last name, your essence, your intrinsic nature. You're not teaching through a third party as they were adopted. Through fostering, you're teaching through third party. There's somebody who has something to say when you have something to say. You're doing all the work, they're getting all the glory. The adoption changes things. You eliminate the third party. They become yours, your child. Now you have to find out what your father's like as a child. And that's exactly what God did. He don't have you up as a foster child. You're orphans. We're orphans. So he adopted us. Now we're sons. If we're sons, we have to act like sons. We have to align ourselves with the Father and his likes and dislikes. Does it make sense to you? Because we have received not the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. That's what we have received, the spirit of adoption. For when he has brought out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Why do we follow him? Because we know his voice. We know when he's speaking. You can now go from the Torah, the Tanakh, and you can go back to the Brit Hadishah, and all of a sudden you start hearing his voice in the Brit Hadishah. You know his voice. The reason you didn't know it before, because you didn't know what voice you was listening to. You had no, you didn't have his voice. We didn't study his voice. We didn't see his life. We had nothing to understand. We didn't know his essence. To some people, God is, you know, he's this way one day and this way another day. Whatever century you're in, this is the God you got. That's not what the text tells us. The record don't tell us that. When we study the record, it tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. What he said, thou shalt not, when he said it in Exodus, thou shalt not, he means it still in Matthew. In Revelation, he still means it. When he speaks of his commands in Revelations, he's still speaking of the commands he gave in the Torah. They're not different commands, the same ones. Yet, how can we have that many people get it wrong and say that's done away with? Remember, what part of it failed? Did that part fail? Is that a failure? Are we saying the Word of God had a failure, so we had to abolish it? It's a failure? Couldn't do his job? The only reason it couldn't do his job is because it wasn't mixed with belief. That's the only reason. He tells us that. He's telling us. He said the only reason it couldn't do his job is because it wasn't mixed with belief. How is it working for yourself if it don't work? How is it working for him? And now he's standing before the most powerful man in the world. And let's not forget, we have a global crisis at hand. You talk about today, you better get it right. You better get it right. Ain't a day to have a mistake, a oops, a bump, a failure. Better get it right. And the only way we get it right, we have to lock eyes with the Father. We have to do what he tells us. We have to depend on him 100%. And that's what Yosef's there. He's there. All the wise people is looking at him, and he's just standing there. You talk about feeling odd, but he's got his mind set on the Father. I'm a son of the Most High. And then Pharaoh makes these proclamations that are crazy. Have we ever seen anyone in whom the spirit of Elohim is in? The Ruach HaKodesh is in. Think about that. The Ruach is in him. We owe a level of respect here. This is a son of God. And so, you know what follows after that? It's gift giving and position giving, because Pharaoh recognized, I got to honor this guy. He brings out another change of garment. Now, he already changed, but he brings out royal garments. Put a gold chain around his neck. Put a signet ring on his hand. Gave him the second chariot. And said, there's nobody more powerful. He said, you don't do anything. You don't do anything but with your feet or your hands unless you ask yourself if you can. Don't do nothing. Have we ever seen anybody with such wisdom in him? He opens his mouth. He's exuding the Father. It's when he speaks, it's flowing out of him. How is that possible? Because he's tapped into the essence of who God is. And that's all God's asking us to do. It's not something you can't have. Everybody here can have it. But you have to dedicate your life to it. You have to say, God, there's nothing else I want more than having your essence, your intrinsic nature in me. I need your set-apart spirit to guide me in every step I take. I need to be led by you. I don't want to get up and have to fear about what's happening around the world. Who's blowing up who? Where's Russia? Who's got the bomb? You can't keep up with that. You can't keep up with it. I don't care what news feed you got. You can't keep up with that. You will drive yourself crazy. But you can keep up with it. You can keep your eyes locked on the Father. You can become a son and let him take care of you. That's the position yourself was left with. He had nothing else. Nothing else. He had nothing else. Nothing going for him. But when the Father stepped in, made all the difference in the world. When Daddy walked in the room, Pharaoh went. He recognized. He has the spirit of Elohim in him. He recognized it. And so we have to recognize it the same way. We can't be coming to church this long and we don't even recognize it ourselves. It doesn't make any sense. Sometimes I think we're afraid to let God be God in us the way he wants to be. Because it might take away some of the stuff we like. I can tell you, he's going to strip. That's what he does. He comes in and strips you. He'll shave you clean, get rid of everything. Bring you up and stand you there. All the wise people is there, all everybody looking at you. And then you open your mouth and what flows out of you is the very words of the Most High. And there's no denying it. No denying it whatsoever. They couldn't deny it. And that's what God wants for all of us. He wants us to recognize you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. We cry, Abba, Father. Think about that. And so John 10, it really says it. Let me get to where it says it so you'll see what I'm saying, that it's actually John 10:5, for they shall by no means follow a stranger, but shall flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. It's automatic. Once you understand the spirit of adoption, you're not going to follow a stranger because you don't understand what he's talking about. It's automatic. Don't matter who's speaking. You're going to say, well, I don't know about that because you can't follow the voice of a stranger because you've been adopted. Now, when you're just an orphan, the voice of a stranger sounds good to you. Just any voice sounds good to you. You're so alone. You feel so alone. You feel so ostracized. You feel forgotten. Any voice is good to you. And that's the opportunity that Hasatan, the spirit of Hasatan, takes. When anything sounds good to you, you're so hungry to really have a solid relationship, you take anyone. And that's trouble for any relationship. When you just pick any relationship, first one that comes, I'm good. Because you've been without relationship for so long. When you've been an orphan for so long, any voice is good. It's like somebody's talking to me. But when you have to when you understand you have received the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of bondage, again, the fear, but the spirit of adoption, only the voice of the Father makes sense to you. No other voice makes sense to you. And so you know when he's speaking, you read his word, you see it. You see it clearly. And so verse 6, Yeshua used this figure of speech, but they did not know what he had been saying to them. And Yeshua therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So he explains it to them, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. Whoever enters, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. That's verse 8. I am the door. Whoever enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go out, and shall go in, and shall go out and find pastures. The thief does come except to steal and to slaughter and to destroy. I have come that you might possess life and that you might possess it beyond measure. Now, you ready for this? This is where our word comes in play. What's the word in the Greek? The deep root word of weotasia? What's the word? Dithemi. Okay? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down, dithemi, lays down his life for the sheep. That's the word dithemi there. But the hireling, and not being a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. Why? They're hireling. But he says, what makes Yeshua different? He's a son, not a hireling. He didn't get hired to watch the sheep. He was assigned an assignment from his father to watch the sheep. Understand that. So when you're adopted, you feel the loss when the father feels the loss. Any loss, you're subject to, because you're a son now. When you're not a son, you're not subject to the loss. The loss don't matter. It don't affect you. You see how we have to receive the spirit of adoption? And receiving is an act of your own will. You have to receive the spirit of adoption. Understand that you're a son now. And sons act different than orphans. Anything that affects the father affects you. Anything that goes on in the father's house affects you. Very important that you understand the position you take. Verse 13, now the hireling flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. Why? He's a hireling. He was hired, and so he's not concerned about the sheep. And so it's hard to have anybody that's going to come into ministry, that's going to take the position to get behind the pulpit and teach. And if he has the spirit of a hireling, that's all he'll ever be. Things get tough, he moves on. He's not concerned about the sheep. But when you're not a hireling, you're concerned about the sheep. Because we're in this thing together. We're brothers and sisters, and we have one father, and he loves us, and we're concerned about each other. That's the difference between being a hireling and somebody who's been called to do what God's called and has received the spirit of adoption. That's the difference. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. There's that word again. Dithemi. I lay down. He's put it down. He's the down payment. He's the money on the... He put the money down. Do you understand? This is what Yeshua did for us. There's a price that was paid in order for me to have the spirit of adoption. It's been paid for. To not have it is sad, that I wouldn't accept something that's been paid for me. It's paid for me, and I can access it, but I don't access it because I have the spirit of bondage, spirit of slavery, again, the fear. I operate always in fear. I'm afraid of everything. That's not what God gave you. He gave you the spirit of adoption. And there's a difference. Let me tell you, there's a sense, atmosphere, your whole essence changes when you understand that you're a son. Changes everything. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, I have to bring them as well, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Because of this, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. There's the word again. I lay down my life in order to receive it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. There's the word again. And I have authority to lay it down again, and I have the authority to receive it again. This command I received from my who? I received this command from my Father. Wow. So I wanted to read that John, because of so many times it has the core essence of the word adoption in its deepest root that many times in one passage. It's sometimes rare to find. And the passage that we're reading about is fantastic, because it talks about how Yeshua paid for me to be a son. He paid for me to be a son. Why am I not acting like a son? Why am I walking around feeling like I'm a stepchild all the time? I posture myself that way. I pray in those terms. I take on tasks throughout the week that way. And it's just uncalled for, completely uncalled for. You have to receive the spirit of adoption. And so you could read the rest of John. It goes to verse 21. But I'm finished with my CD, so I'll try to. I didn't get to the real part of the adoption that I wanted to get to, but I'll do some during Midrash, okay? Because I got to get to Romans 9. You got to read all of Romans 9 to get it. Because remember, Romans 8, Romans 9 are chapter breaks, right? Do you know that wasn't until 1,000 years after Paul wrote Romans did they add those chapter breaks? Just for reference purposes and study purpose? His thought continues to chapter 9. But we take chapter breaks as a whole different context. And that's how we train ourselves to study. It's not good. There was no chapter breaks and no verses when Paul wrote 8 and 9 until 1,000 years later that was added to help us with references and study and finding pinpoints in the text. That's all. There was nothing there. So when you read the text, just because you finished chapter 8, you may not be finished. You may not be finished. So 9 is critical to understanding this adoption. I'm going to read all of chapter 9 during Midrash, if the Lord says the same. Let's stand together.